Well, we have been working with the Bible verse that we see on these banners, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it goes all the way back to when Mark Holman was with us and that sermon that he gave to close off our Go series and to kind of kickstart this Impress series. And we took these rocks home, right? Many of us took rocks home as a way to say, this is our lasting reminder to us who we serve, when we serve, how we serve. And so we have our rock here this morning for our reminder. For our reminder of who we serve here at Jesus, how we serve, when we serve. And the rock's constantly here because we constantly serve. We constantly live for. We constantly submit to and obey. And we've been talking about what does it mean then to impress these things upon ourselves, to impress these things upon each other, to impress these things on our children, our grandchildren, and the generations to come. And so we've been working through the book of Titus, and see a little pop quiz here this morning. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jerry led us off by saying one of the things we are to impress upon the generations. Anyone remember what it is that we're supposed to impress based on Titus chapter 1? Jerry's in the crowd, but he can still answer. He can help you guys out a little bit. What do we remember from Titus chapter 1 and the ending, the intro and conclusion? What does he say we are to impress upon our lives and on those around us? Godly character, right? Fruitful living, right? The book of Titus, if you get nothing else out of this sermon series, the book of Titus is faith without works is dead. Right? That's it. And that's James' way of saying it, but that's what Titus is saying. If you don't have good works in your life, you don't really know Jesus. Right? So it's a book of saying, you say you have this faith, here's what it looks like. If there's no fruitful living, if there's no fruit for people to pluck from our tree, then maybe our roots really aren't rooted in Christ. Right? So that's what we're talking about. So the first thing we want to impress on is fruitful living. And then last week, we talked about in Titus, the first part of chapter 2, he says to impress what? What are we to impress based on Titus chapter 2? Self-control. Absolutely. Self-control. We said a godly legacy. Right? A godly legacy. Your family too. Remember, we're supposed to treat all people as if they're family because something changes when we're a part of a family. So invite people into your homes. Invite people into your life. Invite people into be part of your family. And then we love them and we show them the love of Christ. And we trust that as we do that, the Holy Spirit will work in them to make them more like Christ as he's making us more like Christ. Well, today we're going to talk about the next step or the next piece of what it means to impress based on the book of Titus. And it's going to be true judgment. True judgment. So we got fruitful living, godly legacy, and now we have true judgment. Specifically, when I talk about judgment, I mean what is good for us to do or not to do. How do we make those decisions? That's judgment. Is this good for me? Is this not good for me? Is this right for me to be a part of? Is this wrong for me to be a part of? Is this going to turn out good for me and good for others or not so good for me? Now, this is a full spectrum. Right? There's a full spectrum of where we could head with this. So I got a couple pictures. Right, here's one. That person did not properly plan how he was going to paint that floor, clearly. He's going to be standing there for a while and literally watching the paint dry. That's my favorite. I like that one. I guess it's a slalom course. Maybe. Not really good planning. And then actually this one is my favorite. And maybe you've seen this before. It's a judgment. Not such good judgment put on here. Planning by some of these individuals. This is by far the best. And whether it's Photoshop or not, I don't know. It's still awesome. This isn't what we're here to talk about, right? These people made mistakes, and they didn't think things through, and hopefully they learned from it. When I was six, maybe in first grade, I was so excited to tell my mom something that to run through our kitchen. It was just this little tiny kitchen, and there was a hanging microwave above the stove that had this nasty corner, and so you had to take the turn wide in order to make it past, and I was so excited I forgot, so I nicked the corner, and I got like three staples in my head, as a result of it. How many times do you think I did that? Once. Because when you have to get staples in your head because you hit something, you learn from it, right? That's part of learning from our mistakes. So that's not what we're here to talk about when we say true judgment. We're all going to make mistakes. We're going to do silly things. We're going to go, oh man, I should have thought of that. And that's how we learn. That's how we grow. Hopefully the next person who plans at the architecture of College of Architecture and Planning will remember that there's a C in the beginning of college and fit the words in correctly. But that's not what we're here to talk about. I'm interested in talking about more how do we make decisions on how we use our time in a day. When we sit down and go, I'm going to do this much here or this much there or not this or this. Or how do we decide how and when we're going to spend our money? What are we going to use our money for as we walk this planet? What about how we are to choose to treat others in all situations? What's the thought process behind how we treat others? Maybe what we choose to watch or listen to, or the books we choose to read. How do we make those decisions? Because that's true judgment. And we're all going to make silly mistakes, and we can laugh it off and hopefully learn from it. But we want to talk about more of these everyday things that can turn into pretty big consequences depending on our decision-making process. And I just want to remind us that this all fits in because here's what we're focusing on. We say as a church we want to be about leading others into the presence of Jesus Christ. We say that we gather here this morning to grow in that. So we're going to share stories about, man, this was really awkward and I tried to talk about Jesus and it just backfired. And we can share those stories because we're going to be received in love. We're going to be encouraged. We're going to be taught and learn from one another as we share stories. But then we nurture this thing at home too. And we make disciples as we go. And in all of these situations, we're making decisions about how we're going to treat each other, how we're going to use our time, what we're going to be doing in these various situations. So how do we make those decisions on a regular basis? When I was, I don't know, yeah, that's my mom exactly how old I was, still in not fourth grade yet because I still lived on 12th Street, and I had a second floor room in my house. And it was my bedroom on the right side, and I thought that I would really impress some neighborhood kids, including the granddaughter of my neighbors, that I'm going to climb out my window and make it to the roof of my house. I thought if they could see me do this, they're going to be like, wow, look at him, he's awesome. And so it ended up, I believe, ending in me hanging by my windowsill because it didn't quite go as planned, and my mom having to come up and pull me in. So much for impressing, right? I mean, that's like embarrassment to the T when you're like 8 or 9 thinking, look at what I'm going to do, and then your mom has to pull you in. But it didn't stop there. She then went down to the kitchen. She got an egg. She was pretty furious with me that I would try to climb out my window. And she said, see this egg? Wham! And she threw it to the ground and splat everywhere. That would be your head if you fell from here. Right? So she didn't just rescue me. She didn't just give me I don't even know if I got a consequence. It was horrifying enough to imagine my head being that egg that just splattered into 1,000 pieces on the ground. But think about this. My thought process wasn't, is this safe? Is this going to end well? It was, I want to do this to impress other people. Now, if I was in, 8 now, I might just pull my smartphone out and go, here's my Pokemon Go lineup. What's yours? And, I'd try to impress people that way, if that's your thing. But apparently the egg didn't scare me that well, because just a couple weeks ago, I was hiking Spruce Mountain with my brother-in-law and Logan. We wanted to go up and watch the sunrise. And Logan was real big about it. I'm like, yeah, all right, that's fine. We can wake up before dark. And we climb to the top. And if you've ever climbed Spruce Mountain, you go up the steep part first, get that over with, and then you just have this nice kind of slower walk down. And you eventually make it to a waterfall. Anyone been to the waterfall at Spruce Mountain? You know, and so you stand there, and you got these rocks here. And like literally about where that chair is, there's a tree. And I'm eyeing it up, going, I bet I could jump to that. My brother-in-law, he's from northern Jersey. I talk about him a lot lately. Anyway, he's like, anything in nature, he's like cautious to the T. He's like, Chris, you don't want to do that. I'm like, why not? I could easily jump that. It's not that far. I'll grab it and I'll just go down. He's like, yeah, but tree bark's hard. That's going to hurt. And I'm like, ah. And so I just got caught up in the moment of being with guys hiking. So I leap for the tree. I grab it. And I have a scar here now and a scar here now because it shredded my arm. Right? It shredded my arm. And why did I want to do this? Why am I even sharing this story? Is to say that sometimes our judgment gets blocked by certain things. In this case, it was, look what Logan's going to think when he sees his dad jumping from a rock, clinging. I mean, he talks about Ninja Warrior guys all the time, so it's like, he's going to think this is epic. And he did. He thought it was really cool. We talked about it, and we had a story made up about how it was a mountain lion that I rescued him from and all these different things. And no one bought that. They're like, tell us the truth. What really happened? I'm like, I jumped to a tree, and yeah, I didn't really think it through. But so maybe not the best judgment. If Chloe was there, I probably wouldn't have done it because I would have had a shadow leaping behind me doing it. So maybe if she was there, my judgment would have been a little bit better. But so we look around, we see bad judgment all the time. And this is literally from just 2 days worth of looking online and seeing some of the headlines. So yesterday, I don't know if any of you remember the name Coolio. He was a rapper back in the day. And he thought it would be a good idea to take a loaded gun to an airport this past week. Why, I don't know. But somewhere in his mind, his judgment said, yeah, it's fine. Take a loaded gun to an airport. Didn't work out so well for him. Those of you in the sports world, you can follow the drama known as Johnny Manziel and see his rise to fame as this kind of sort of unknown quarterback out of a pretty known school. But he rises to fame, does really well, gets drafted, and then he just ruined his life by partying and drinking and anything except for football because he thought he had it made. I saw one where a person decided to murder a young woman. And as if that's not bad enough, it was the father to his own daughter. And he did it because he was jealous because of all the attention she was getting as she was fighting cancer. As I don't make this stuff up. It's out there. And this last one, I got to be honest, I didn't even want to share. I was so horrified by it. And I'm going to say the only reason that I'm sharing this is because the mom and the daughter went to church. And they were known at a church. And this still happened. Okay? And that's the only reason I'm sharing this. So I apologize if it's pushing the envelope a little bit too much. But the fact that this happened to a 10-year-old in a church means that maybe we should be talking about this because for some reason she didn't think it was wrong that her mom was pimping her out using sites like Craigslist to have her daughter assaulted in her presence because she got pleasure from it. That's sick and demented, and the girl ended up being murdered because that was the final thing the mom set up to have happen, was why don't you just kill her in my presence now? What is wrong with the world? Right? What is wrong with the world? And again, I only share that because they went to church consistently. They weren't just here some days, gone some days. They went to church on a regular basis, and this poor 10-year-old girl never knew enough to say to anyone else that she knew, hey, I just need to tell you what my mom does when you guys aren't around. So to the kids, I'm telling this. Don't ever be afraid to say something that's going on in your life to someone here at church. And if it feels wrong, it probably is. So we're talking about true judgment because there is a serious lack of true judgment in our world today. If we're called to impress true judgment, how do we even make true judgment? I want to reiterate, when I say judgment, I mean how do we determine if something's right or wrong? How do we tell our kids and share with our kids how they are to make the decision about whether this is right or this is wrong, more than just simply saying my favorite phrase, which I need to get past, is because daddy says so. Like, that's not going to work when my kids are growing and in different situations. Like, we need to impress upon them how to make right decisions in the moment because there's story after story of people who just don't make good decisions. We struggle with this. There's this false sense in the world, in the, what they call the postmodern world, that if it's good for me, it's good for me. If it's good for you, it's good for you. Well, the question that that can't answer is, what if what's good for me isn't good for you? Then is it still good? What if what's good for you, this mom, isn't good for others like her daughter? Then what? How do you determine what's good if that's really this kind of, well, you decide what's right and wrong, and I'll decide what's right and wrong, and they'll decide what's right and wrong? That's a failure of a way of determining what's right and wrong. I'm just come out and say it. That is the worst way to determine if something is right or wrong, and it's not new. We had the men's Bible study that met on Saturday, and we were in the book of Genesis, reminded that when Eve was tempted to take the fruit from the tree, and you know, Adam's just standing there lollydagging while his wife's being tempted by the greatest tempter of all time, and who knows what he's doing, but he's not stepping in. You know what it says? It says, because the tree would make one wise. That's why she ultimately ate from it, because it was desired to make one wise. Because we really deep down want to decide whether something's right or wrong. We don't want to go by somebody else's judgment, but that does not work. It doesn't work. So what does? Well, fortunately for us, God led Paul to write this letter to Titus. And we're going to look at this letter again, Titus chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we have blue ones in the seats in front of you. And as always, if you don't own a Bible, take that blue one and make it yours. But remember, this is a letter by Paul to Titus on how to disciple people. How do you take people who are not at all living a godly life and lead them in a way that causes them to follow Jesus daily? And that's what the book of Titus is about. So we're going to read it verses 11 to 15 and see what we can glean from this today. So here's what it says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. So when we talk about true judgment, maybe another word that comes to mind would be wisdom. Wisdom. You need wisdom in order to make true judgment. Anyone can make a judgment, but a wise person makes a true judgment. That's why we call them wise. And so it says here in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared. To do what? Well, to do two things. To obtain salvation. Lord, thank you for taking the cross, taking our place for the punishment we deserve and giving us new life by your grace alone, right? That's the part that we mostly focus on grace for. That's this first part, obtaining salvation. But then it says, training us. And the rest of the verses is all about the training us part. Right? The part that we don't really focus on much is actually more of what Paul's interested in talking about. Training us for what? Training us to renounce the ungodly and the worldly, but at the same time, it's training us to embrace the godly. To embrace the godly. He uses three words, phrases here. He says, self-controlled, upright, and godly. But I want us to read Proverbs 3, and this is on your sheet. I'll just flip to it, but it's on the top of your sermon reference sheet. And it says this in Proverbs 3, 5-8. We're talking about wisdom. And how does the grace of God appearing train us to renounce the ungodly and embrace the godly? Renounce the ungodly and embrace the godly. Here's what it says in Proverbs 3. So thousands of years before Titus is written, this is what's written in the Old Testament. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And that's more than just saying, God, I know you're there. Right? When it says acknowledge him, that means in all your ways, do the things God would want you to do. In all your ways, do the things God's commanding you to do. Do the things that God would do if he himself were here. Right? That's what acknowledge means. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Right? So don't make the judgment yourself based on what you see, know, think you've experienced. Don't be wise in your own eyes. If you do that, you're like Eve, who plucked the tree fruit from the tree. You're like Adam, who stood around clueless why this is all happening. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So we think of a definition of wisdom. This is what I found on dictionary.com. It says, knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action. Right? Knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action. So let's think about this for a moment. They have the Old Testament. They know Proverbs 3, 5 to 8. What's missing then? Right? They already had it. That's pretty straightforward what it says in Proverbs 3, 5 to 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not your own thoughts, not your own opinions, not your own understandings. Acknowledge who? The Lord. Do the things He would want you to do. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. And yet, verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. For the grace of God has appeared. That's a peculiar phrase. Because then you take it and you go, well, how does the grace of God train us? I don't know if you thought that. I thought that. I'm like, well, how does that work? It almost sounds kind of otherworldly, maybe mystic, maybe kind of just too supernatural or strange or weird. We go, how's it somehow His grace infuses us and then trains us kind of from the inside out? And I'm sitting there going, I don't get this. And you already had Proverbs, so what do you need the grace of God to appear for? And they needed the grace of God to appear for the same reason I needed my mom to drop that egg in front of my eyes. Did I know down inside that it probably wasn't a good idea to climb out my second floor window when I was 7 years old? Yeah, I knew that. There was nothing there. I mean, literally, it was just a fall. I clearly knew this is not smart. And yet, a desire to impress or look a certain way made me go, I don't care. But seeing that egg drop made me care a whole lot more, because now in front of my eyes, I go, oh, that would not feel good. Right? And so what does it mean that the grace of God has appeared? I think one of the things it means, and we'll substitute it here, right? Because just substitute this. Instead of for the grace of God has appeared, for Jesus has appeared. Just substitute Jesus Christ in for the grace of God. And listen to how it sounds. For Jesus Christ has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. See, Jesus was Proverbs 3, 5 to 8 in a person. God knew, guys, you just aren't getting this. I write things to my prophets and you totally miss the point every single time. I write stuff in my law and you take it to some legalistic realm where it was never meant to be. So enough of me trying to talk to you through somebody else. I'm coming myself. Wisdom and grace will come in a person. And that person's name is Jesus. Coming to bring salvation, which we know He took the cross. He died for our sins. He was raised in righteousness, ascended to the right hand of the Father. But the grace of God is much more than that. He just came and died for us so that when we die, we can be raised. Right? The grace of God came so that until we die, we can still live by His grace the life that He always wanted us to live. Renouncing ungodliness, renouncing worldly passions, and walking in godliness. He came. He said, follow me, right? Follow me. Not listen to me. Not just memorize what I say, not tell stories of what I did. Follow me. Let me show you what it means. For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Follow me. And thankfully, God led people to write down in this book all the things that they did when they followed Him so that we could put it into practice as we go. from here, as we spend time together as a faith family, as we go to our kids' sports games, as we go to parent-teacher conferences, as we go to work and bid against competitors. We know what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I love this phrase, in the present age. I mean, that's the key to verse 12. This isn't just, hey, follow me, trust in me, so that when you get to heaven, things will be right, and things will be good, and things will be how they're supposed to be. No, follow me, and you can help make that happen now, in the present age. So we follow Jesus. And here's the question that I think we can ask ourselves. Not to back ourselves in a corner because we didn't plan how to paint the floor, or not to work for the College of Architecture and Planning and totally mess up the planning, right? That's not the point. But it's a question we can ask that when we're put in a situation, we can say, hold on, let me take a step back. And that question is very simply, is this a good work? Right? Is this a good work? Notice how he ends chapter 13. He wants to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good work. Right? Zealous for good work. Not just a, oh, do I have to? Do I really? Mom, really? We have to go and do this now? God, really? You seriously want me to? No, zealous means like we're eager, we're happy, we're excited. We can't wait to get to it. Because we think of all that Jesus did and showed and the places he went for us. There's a Halloween parade coming up in Pensburg, and there was an idea shared. What if Finland puts a float? We always do the Christmas parade. We're going to continue the Christmas parade. But what if we do one in the Halloween parade? And we bring light to a night that is known for ghouls and goblins and skeletons and death and the Grim Reaper. Let's take back the night. And so if anyone's interested in being a part of that, Jeff Janton's heading it up. We want to see what could this possibly look like to do a good work in the midst of a Halloween parade, to bring the light of Christ in the midst of a dark night that glorifies more or less demons. Right, what could that look like? So if you're interested at all, it's a great opportunity to be out in the community, to be reaching people in a way that maybe we can't if we're not a part of it. So talk to Jeff. It's something we're excited about. But here's just the question. Is this a good work? Well, what's a good work? Well, it says self-control, upright, godly. That's the outcome. So if it doesn't lead to that, it's probably not a good work. Is it consistent with Jesus? No. Well, then it's probably not a good work. And I'm supposed to be zealous for good work. Not just okay work, not just decent work, good work, the best work, quality work. How do we spend our money? How do we spend our money? Well, good question to ask. Well, is this a good work? Is this going to lead me to be more self-controlled? Is this going to lead me more into the presence of Jesus? Is it going to lead others more into the presence of Jesus? How do we utilize our time? And I'm probably not the only one who can lose myself on this thing, scrolling through Facebook. Oh, man, look what's going on. Oh, look at that video. Oh, hey, look at this. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing, if it leads to good work. So are you posting things with a Christian mindset? Are you bringing a worldview into that world that exists where millions of people are connected, declaring the goodness of Jesus Christ? Because then you can turn it into a good work. If we're just mindlessly scrolling through and clicking on things, which lead us to click to this and click to that, and now we're at a site where like, oh, I don't know how I got here, but man, it's not a good work, right? Is this a good work? How do we treat others? How do we treat others? We kind of hit this one last week, but how do we treat others? Is this a good work? Is it consistent with how Jesus would have treated them? What we choose to watch or listen to or read? I don't know what you watch all day long. You don't know what I watch all day long. And that's not the point. The point is, how are we judging it ourselves? How are we teaching the next generations to make good judgment? Is this a good work? Is it consistent with Jesus? Is it upright? Does it increase self-control? Maybe a simpler way to put this, does it glorify God and is it good for others? That's a good work. It brings glory to God, and it's good for others. All of our previous examples could have been avoided with that. Johnny Manziel, dude, is this glorifying God? No. Okay, then stop. Right? Guy who decides to murder his daughter, is this really glorifying? Is this good for others? No. Okay, well, that's pretty obvious then. We live in a world that wants to deny God. And we need to realize that. That's why people make these decisions, because there's no higher being in their mind. Or if they are, they're not fully afraid of him as they should be, in fear of the Creator. Right? Is this a good work? Maybe when we ask this question, we're going to find out, yeah, it is. Great. And let's keep doing it. Let's encourage others to be a part of it. Maybe we find out, well, no, as it's currently done, it's really not, but it's fun and I enjoy it, but it doesn't really fit that. Okay, well, what can be tweaked so that it does? Right? We're not talking about remove ourselves from all things of the world. We're saying come with a Christian perspective in all things that we're a part of. Come with the love of Christ in all things that we're a part of. Maybe you find out that it's not, no matter what can be done. What does Paul say to do? Jesus trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. We need to begin renouncing things in our lives. Teaching our kids to know what to renounce and what not to. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is what it means. Follow Jesus. As we go this week, let's be asking this question as our way of making true judgment. Let's teach our kids and our grandkids and the other people in our lives to ask this question so they too can make true judgment. Ask questions like, well, was this in line with Jesus? Right? I'm really good at telling Chloe, Logan, and Paige, that was wrong. I need to get better at saying, help me understand how this was in line with Jesus. Help me understand how this leads to greater self-control. Was this really an upright way to treat a person? If so, tell me how. It gets them thinking those ways. As we do this, we'll not only lead others to Jesus and follow him in his ways, but we ourselves will grow in how we follow him. Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that we are to be zealous for good works, hungry, eager, focused, determined. So let's be a people this week zealous for good works. Let's ask ourselves, is this a good work? Renounce everything else that isn't. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the grace that you've given to us through him. Grace for eternal life with you and grace for a better life here in the present. Empower all of us to walk more in your ways this week, to follow you courageously, and to tell others about your great love for them. In Christ's name, amen.